based children. Because that's what we want to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I tackle a subject today, some of your amazing promises, but a difficult subject. I pray that my voice would drift into the background and that your Holy Spirit's voice would be the loudest. So, Father, in order that we might hear his voice speaking to us, we open our hearts to you. And we pray that the soil of our hearts would be rich and deep and fertile, so that any seed of truth you plant there would actually take root and start growing in our lives. Lord, as always, I don't want to preach a sermon so that people get inspired. I want to speak these words of truth so that your Spirit has his life in our lives and transforms us. And we pray that for your glory. Amen. So, as I said, we're in a series called Teach Us to Pray, because that's what the disciples went to Jesus when he started with the Lord's Prayer. They said, well, teach us to pray, but they knew how to pray. So there was a humbling. Last week we talked about, would we humble ourselves and say, we're coming not as experts, but as students to learn how to pray. And I've called that walking into the adventure of Christian prayer. We had a look at that. So today we're looking at praying in the name of Jesus. And we heard these words, very truly, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do works even greater than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified through the Son. You may ask anything in my name, and I will do it. I find those words almost scary. It's like a blank checkbook. Some of you have known me long enough to remember my last car, which was an XR8 V8 Ute. And when I bought that, I was looking for a 6-cylinder Ute. This one came up. I took it for a test drive, and I was up on the Central Coast, so we went out onto the expressway. So this Ute had a big engine. And so we're driving along, you could feel the power. And on that, I thought, well, we're out, now we'll see what I can do. And I put my foot down and scared the daylights out of me. This thing leapt up and took off down the road, and I'm backing off, and I didn't hit the brakes, but I'm kind of going, calm down. It was so powerful, it was scary. I actually think these verses are kind of like that. They are so powerful. They are scary, and it actually creates a problem for us. Because if I said to you today, how many of you believe that you are going to do greater works than Jesus? How many of you are kind of going, yep, that's exactly what I expect. But that's what the Bible says. And I'm going, hang on, he healed people, he forgave people, he raised the dead. He stilled the storms. I can't go I don't think I can go down to Victoria and go, in Jesus' name, fire's out. But I think people would take notice if you could, wouldn't they? You, talking to his disciples, therefore talking to us centuries later, you will do greater works than these. That's scarier than my youth. That is an incredible. So, and it creates a problem for us. Because I could only think of three things that would make sense for us to hear those words. Is sometimes we disbelieve Jesus. We go, Jesus, you got it right most of the time. But when you said this, you were wrong. Anyone want to sign up for that? You reckon he got it wrong? okay. How many of you won? How many of those arguments have you won? But for a lot of people, that could be an option. They've got it wrong. Or maybe it wasn't that, maybe Jesus never said it, so he didn't get it wrong, but someone writing the Bible got it wrong. You know, he said, what was that he said? You know, come on, I'm trying to remember back. What is, I think he said we do better than that, better than him. Yeah. So we could disbelieve that Jesus and what he said, or we might go, well, Jesus might have said it, but the Bible might be wrong in this case. Anyone want to volunteer for the Bible being wrong? So I don't want to go to either of those. Or we have low expectations of how God might use us. That's where I'm going to put my hand up. Isn't it? Yes, Jesus definitely said it. Yes, the Bible can be trusted. But I don't walk around in the expectation that I'm going to do greater things than Jesus. I don't walk around hearing anything I ask will be given to me. But I read it. And Jesus didn't say that once. He said it a number of times in a number of passages. Ask anything in my name and it will be given to you. One time he says, my Father will give it to you. Another time he says, I will give it to you. And I'm going, that takes a lot of faith. And I'm not sure what to do with this. But I fall into that category. I think most of us, in order for it to make sense, we've lowered our expectation of how God will use us. Which in some ways flies in the face of how God said, how Jesus said, I will use you, and I want to use you. And I think the fearful thing is, how do we stop Satan from further reducing our expectations of God? So he will start off and says, you'd be crazy, wouldn't you? You'd be look like a real idiot if you believed you could do more things than Jesus. That would almost be sacrilegious. That would be pride. So Satan will say, don't be proud. And, you know, just don't expect that to come true. It'd be okay if he stopped there, but I don't think he does. I think the next thing he sneaks up to you and goes, there's a number of other things you shouldn't expect as well. You shouldn't expect protection, really. You shouldn't expect provision. Because look at all the poor people in the world. How can you be proud to expect God to give you your daily bread while other people starve to death? And I think Satan starts with this high level, ask anything in my name, don't expect that. But he doesn't stop there. And he whispers different things to different people. Don't expect that child to come to faith. Don't expect that husband or the wife will ever come to faith. Don't expect this medical condition to ever get healed. And I think there is a satanic strategy that the devil wants to further erode our faith. If you can't believe that you'll do more works than Jesus, you can't believe lots of stuff. Well, I want to treat the Bible as if it's true. And I want to treat Jesus' words as if it wasn't a mistake. And that's a problem for me. Because at this point, I'm still not, even though I prepared the sermon, I'm not expecting to do greater works than Jesus. But at least now I go, I know where the problem is. It's here. It's here. The blockage is not in the power of God. The blockage is not in the Word of God. The blockage in some way, it's I've allowed my faith. I put a ceiling limit on it. And some churches, their ceiling limit says, don't expect miracles. And in those churches, not many miracles do happen. And in some churches, they say, don't expect physical healing. God used to do that before we had doctors. And in those churches, not a lot of people get healed through prayer. And I think that God still gives us people with gifts of teaching, even though we've got universities. I think he gives us opportunity to pray for people to be healed. And sometimes they are healed. Because he can still do that. So, let's dig in a little bit. So first of all, the biggest thing is, he says, not anything you fancy, I will give you. He doesn't say, anything you think you need, I'll definitely give you that. He doesn't say, anything you choose to ask for, I'm obligated to do that. There's a phrase there that we've sometimes forget. He says, ask anything in my name. And so we've got to understand, what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? And I actually think in Jesus' name has really just become, it's been eroded until it's just a polite way to end the prayer. Lord, we're praying about our food today, and you know, we pray that, you know, the weather will be okay, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. And I think it's much more than just another way to say amen. Now, some people give it a bit more credibility than that, in the sense of they say in the name of Jesus, and it's like a declaration that says we're not trusting Buddha or Allah or Mother Earth or anything like that. We make these requests to Jesus. So that's a little bit better, but I'm still not sure that it captures what Jesus meant when he said ask anything in my name. You may have seen some of the movies where someone yells out, stop in the name of the Lord. Have you heard that? So in other words, they're commanding an action based on who they represent. I represent the police force, or I represent the law, or I represent the taxation department, whatever. And they can speak with authority because they've been allowed to speak with the authority of that whole institution. And it's a little bit like that. The Great Commission is being sent into all the world to use the authority that was granted to Jesus. The Great Commission starts off by saying, all authority has been given to me. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I have all authority. Now you, to the disciples and his followers, you go into all the world and teach them what I've said, and when they respond, you baptize them into the name of Jesus, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So in that, we're talking about using the authority, praying using Jesus' authority. We step in and we kind of pray as if we were doing Jesus' work on earth. We don't use in the name of Jesus as something to ramp up our prayers. We step in and we become Jesus' representative in that instant. There was a story in the book of Acts chapter 19, and it talks about the seven sons of Sceva. Now, if you know the story, they've watched and they've seen Paul. They weren't Christians, they were Jews, but they've watched and they've seen Paul doing amazing things in the name of Jesus, particularly casting out demons and stuff like that. So they say, well, it must be the words he's using. So they come up and they start trying to cast out demons, and they say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches about, we command you demons to go. Now, I don't know how much success they had, but on one occasion, the demon got fed up. And he says, I know who Paul is and I know who Jesus is, but who the heck are you? And this one man overpowers all seven of them, beats them up to the point they run out without their clothes. Now, they were saying, in the name of Jesus, but they had no right to act in his name. They were not his disciples. They weren't the people whom he granted that authority to use. And I think one of the great blinding things that Satan has done is to make us ignorant of the authority that we have. A few weeks ago, and occasionally I've spoken to groups on the topic of spiritual warfare. Most of you know that. Last time I did that down in Sydney, there was a pastor there who had a friend who had a son with some severe spiritual problems. And she said, and the pastor, thanks very much to the pastor down there, he said, why don't you repeat Davies? Because I heard him speak on this topic. So this guy rings me and he's telling me how entrapped and how the demons are speaking to his son's head and can he come up? And I thought, well, I'm a little bit just at the moment. And he said, well, you know, how do you do it? He was checking me out. He belonged to a church that didn't believe in this stuff. And I thought, well, that's going to be a problem for you anyway. And he kept saying, I need to bring him to you. I said, no, you don't. I said, there are people down in your area. You don't have to drive 5 or 6 hours to come see me. He said, well, I said, there are people in your area that would do this. I can give you their names, but they belong to a brand of the church that this man didn't like. And I said, and what's more, I said, you, that man, you have the authority to cast out demons. Because every one of you have been given that authority. Jesus said, and you'll see these things happening. And one of the things he says is you will cast out evil spirits. And so one of the frustrating things, just because I've had some experience in it, people think it's the gift I have. No, it's not. And it drives me nuts that Satan has lowered our expectation that if we are confronted with something of a spiritual nature, particularly if it's an aggressive or a demon, that we go looking for an expert. Okay? And if you are the father of that person, you have an even greater authority as a father to speak into that situation. In Acts chapter 3, there's a story of Peter and Paul, they go to the temple. You know this story, don't you? And they go to the temple. There's a beggar at the temple. He can't walk. He goes there every day because it's a good place to get some pity and some money. So as he's coming by, he kind of gathers their attention and he says, give me some money, please. Take pity on me. And Peter turns around and he says, well, I don't have anything to give you, but in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. That's not what the guy asked for. But I think Peter kind of gone, what would Jesus do? You know, the little bracelet, what would Jesus do in this situation? There's a lame man begging for his life. He's asking for this when so much more is available. And he doesn't ask permission. He speaks in the name and with the authority of Jesus and he says, get up and walk. The man gets up and walks. It's a great story because I think it's this one where they're asking what happened to him, and it says, and the man was standing there. The Jewish leaders were asking, how did this happen? What would you be doing? If you'd never walked before, what would you be doing? I'm going to go, okay, get over with it. I reckon he's going, I reckon he's trying it out. And they're trying to say that Jesus didn't do this miracle and he's living proof he did. We get the right to use the authority that Jesus has, but we need to operate in the manner and the nature of Jesus. In other words, we can't just ask for whatever. We've got to ask that question, is this the type of prayer that Jesus would have prayed? Is this the type of action that Jesus would have taken? So we need to operate in the manner and the nature of Jesus. You can't ask for just anything unless it is in the nature of Jesus, because that's what they meant by in the name of. You can't pray in Jesus' name that someone will have an affair with you. No, is that right? And you can say in Jesus' name, and I've heard people that pray, and maybe you've heard people like this, that they have a praying voice. That's different from the talking voice, which is, that's okay. They used to kind of train us a little bit in that. But I've also heard people, when they pray, when they say Jesus' name, it's not Jesus. Jesus' name. And there's a different, and it's almost like if I say it in a certain way, that gives it power. Jesus' name, no, you've got no faith. But Jesus' name, oh, you're pray. Rubbish. Well, absolutely wrong. We get to pray if it's in the nature of Jesus. You can't pray for someone to have an affair with you. Or you can't pray in Jesus' name that you can commit a crime and not get caught. Now, this seems fairly obvious, doesn't it? But the fact that you're nodding says you understand if we're going to pray in the name of Jesus, we must pray in the nature of how Jesus was and works. So asking the question, before I pray this, is this something that Jesus would pray? It's a pretty good way. Am I operating the way Jesus operated? Or am I just adding in Jesus' name to try and ramp up or supercharge the prayer I want to answer? That's quite challenging. And when we are doing the work and the will of God, we are more likely to be able to operate in that way. Because when Jesus operated, he said, I do nothing of my own accord. I only do what I see the Father doing. So first of all, he's looking for the activity of God as a starting point. And he says, and I'm joining in on that. And so knowing the will, doing the will and the work of God, and I think we often rush into prayer without knowing what the actual will of God is. So a friend of mine was a sister-in-law of a very famous Australian evangelist. And he was diagnosed many years ago, still alive, by the way. He was diagnosed with terminal cancer, bowel cancer. And so the church gathered together and started praying for their pastor to be healed. And his sister-in-law didn't attend the prayer meetings. Well, that would raise questions. In Jesus' name, I know. I'm not sure he meant over technology. Thank you. Or table. So anyway, she didn't go. And someone said, why are you not praying for your brother-in-law to be healed? And she simply says, because at the moment, I don't know whether that's God's will or not. So she took time to actually ask the question, God, are you wanting to bring healing in this case? Because we know not every prayer we pray gets answered for healing. And she was a prayer warrior. She was a mighty woman of prayer. And so for her not to participate was out of character. She said she prayed, and she prayed for about a week and a half till she was convinced that it was God's will to bring healing in that situation. Then watch out. Let her loose. And she prayed with a fury. And as I say, I'm talking about the 90s when I heard this story. It was already 10 years old. And the guy she prayed for is still alive today. But she didn't assume God's will. She actually took the time to say, God, it would seem so obvious because you're loving and you're kind that you want to heal in this case. To us it seems sensible. But to ask the question, are you wanting to heal? Are you wanting to restore that situation? We need to take time and make that one of our questions before we start leaping in, spraying Jesus in the name of Jesus left, right and centre. Because we get able to do that when we're doing the work and the will of God. Here's the challenge. If we do not have the capacity to hear from God, our prayers are often hit and miss, or prefaced with, and you've probably all heard this, and maybe like me, you've done, Lord, if it is your will, do this, 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 this. I've actually treated that as a lazy prayer now. Next week, I'm going to talk about how not to pray. This is going to come up. Because my first question is, If you've got to say, Lord, is this your will? Probably says you haven't asked that question directly to him. And I want to say, start asking that question. And then you can, if you use, Lord, if it's your will, you can pray for anything in the world. You can pray that the sun turns backwards if it's your will, because when it doesn't happen, you go, it mustn't have been his will. And I want to say, discover the will of God. But we belong to a section of the church that doesn't really expect God to answer except in the big things. And I was there. I journeyed some from there. There was the story that I, not the story, I was there. The incident that I remember was a girl in youth group, she came along and she said, would you pray for my brother? He attempted suicide. And we're really scared that he's not going to make it through the week. And we're about to pray, and one of the guys, and he'd been to a John Wimber conference, so he should have been suspicious anyway, and he said, well, why don't we pray and ask God how he wants us to pray in this situation? And I thought, I've got a dozen different prayers that would fit this situation, custom made, memorized. And he said, no, let's pray. And I thought, well, you can't argue with let's pray and see what God wants to do. But in my mind, we would go away and we'd each pray earnestly and we'd come back in a week's time and share that scripture or that song or that sense that God had given us. But this guy that asked, he said, no, let's do it now. He said, let's pray for 5 minutes. I'm thinking, put a time limit on God? How does that work? We'll pray for 5 minutes and then we'll see what we think God is saying. I was so out of my depth. I was the least, one of the leaders of this. But it's hard to say, no, we won't do that. So we did it. And you know the irony? God, I was the one that God gave this strong impression. Pray this way. Pray this way. Use these words. And so after 4 or 5 minutes, they said, well, did anyone get anything? Which is more than a phrase I was using. And I said, well, I said, I think God is asking us to, now this guy wasn't a Christian, to kind of place a hedge around him, a protective kind of cocoon of angels or whatever that might be, that would see him through this entire week. I don't know what we pray after that. And as I said that, everyone kind of just went, yeah, that feels right. And we prayed. To my understanding, I've lost contact with that, but the last time I heard, that young guy, I still don't know whether he became a Christian, but he had not taken his life. If we have no expectation that God answers small things, it's really hard for us to pray, what is your will in this situation? So I think we need to become better at that. If prayer is a conversation, if prayer is about intimacy and if prayer is a conversation, we need to listen. Have you ever talked to someone that you go, was that a conversation or did they just speak at me for the last 15 minutes? Some of you have had that. I don't think you go away feeling a lot closer to that person that has told you everything about your life, their life, and not ask you a simple question. Because conversation and relationship means speaking and listening. And so does prayer. And if prayer in all its forms is a way of speaking or a conversation with God, we need to become better. And there's no one good way or bad way, I think. We just need to become better at listening. And sometimes that means we've got to stop talking. But we get a little bit nervous. And when we have prayer time in church, sometimes there'll be a silence. And half of the prayers are, Lord, let Pete finish this now. Because we don't cope well with awkward silences. But sometimes it's in the silence that God whispers to us. If you struggle with how do I pray, a bit rusty at this, expecting to know the will of God, then the best way is learn the scriptures. They will tell you. There are some things. You can pray for abundant life for every person on the planet. Because Jesus says, I have come to give life and give it abundantly. Now you might have to let go of, and that will look like healing, that will look like a new job, that will look like a repaired relationship. But you know you can step in and in Jesus' name pray God's blessing upon those people. You can do that. You may be surprised how that prayer gets answered. Let me just tackle this one. Why is the prayer of a righteous person powerful and effective? This comes from James. And he says, confess your sins to one another, for the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And I've met some people who their lives have been a little bit hit and miss. And when something important comes up, they start cleaning up their act, so to speak. Because they really want God to answer it, and they go, the way I've been living, he doesn't owe me any favours, or he never owes you favours. And he says, look, if I pray more, if I fast more, if I read the Bible more, I will become more righteous, and therefore my prayer will be more effective. And I just want to tell you, God is not fooled by that. A short-term effort, particularly when the whole reason for doing it is to get your will done rather than his will, God's not impressed by that. So how do we hear this phrase, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective? I'm trying to get some images of what people imagine to be a righteous person. The reason a righteous person's prayer is powerful and effective is because a righteous person only wants the will of God. And so your heart is aligned with the will of God. And your prayers, when that's your starting point, will be powerful and effective. Two questions. How often do you ask? And do you ask in the right way? Because in James it says, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. And it goes on to say that. So, one, I think that we don't ask. And as I said before, churches that don't believe in healing rarely ask for people to get healed. Is that right? If you don't believe there is a thing of like praying in tongues, you're not going to pray for someone that to receive the gift of praying in tongues. So the question is, I don't think God favours the Pentecostal churches over the non-Pentecostal churches. I just think they ask for a lot more stuff. And let's just say that this is not my theology. Let's say God answers 10% of all our prayers in the way we expect. Well, if the Pentecostals pray for 1,000 things, they're going to get 100 answers. And if we pray for 10 things, we may see an occasional answer. And I think we just don't step into this incredible right that we have, scary right. And then he says, and this kind of backs up what I was saying about praying in the nature of Jesus. He says, when you do pray, so often your prayer is about your comfort, about your blessing, about your situation. You're asking for the wrong motives. So I think that's a challenge for us. So, this one we've been talking about, praying in the name of Jesus. You've got slips on, I know I've created some questions for you. You've got slips on the end of the table. Write down the prayer, the questions you have regarding prayer. I'll try and answer some of them as we go through. Next week I'm going to have a look at how not to pray. Because Jesus said quite a bit about when you pray, don't do it this way. Don't do it that way. And so we're going to have a look at some of the ways, and sometimes even belief form in too. And then we'll, after a week's break, I'm going to come back and look at persistence in prayer. How long, how often should we be praying? Father, you put out this scary thing about doing works greater than those of Jesus, or doing even the same works as Jesus would scare us. And then we get told that if we ask in the nature and in the will of Jesus, that you're going to answer those prayers. Father, for the time we pray a prayer and then imagine or picture an answer, help us to not hold that against you when you don't answer the way we imagine. I pray that we will become people who will experiment in prayer. Not give up the first time it doesn't work. We want to see your will done here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that it is. And we pray these